brothers and sisters, a very warm welcome to you to our Good Friday morning service. And not that there's going to be an evening service, but it is Good Friday morning. Very warm welcome to you. I want to bring us to the worship of God this morning from the letter to the Hebrews, and to hear something of what the writer says to us about our Lord. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Well, what a great report of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let us now turn to him in prayer. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, O Lord, on this day that we see the greatness of Christ manifest to us as the God-man who hung upon the cross so that men might be reconciled to God. And we thank you, O Lord, this day for these words that we have read and heard this morning of the glory of our Saviour, one who came into this world to suffer everything that we would suffer as human beings, and yet was without sin. O Lord, what a Saviour we have this day. What a wonder he is, O Lord. And we pray that as we worship him this morning and as we come before him, O Lord, in confession of sin and in adoration, O Lord, we do pray that you would be with your people this day, that we might have some sense of that greatness of his sacrifice, the greatness of his personhood for us, that he indeed was not only man, but that he was also Almighty God, both one and the same. So bless us, O Lord, as we worship you this morning through the singing of hymns dedicated to his praises, and as we read your word again, and as we meditate and consider on the Psalms, O Lord, this morning, bless us, we pray, and meet with your people. Draw near to us, O Lord, we ask. We ask all of this now in our Saviour's great and glorious name. Amen. 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 Well, let us turn to our hymn books and to the first hymn, which is hymn number 229, hymn 229. All you that pass by Jesus, draw nigh. To you, is it nothing that Jesus should die? 229. To come up and read for us.
The reading is from Isaiah 52, starting at 13, going into chapter 53, the whole of chapter 53. Familiar yet still wonderful words. So let's see them afresh. Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Well, let's pick up our hymn books again to sing hymn number 262 in praise of God. We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross. The sinner's hope let men deride, for this we count the world but loss. 262.
Oh,
going to read to us the 22nd Psalm, one of the great messianic psalms. So Psalm 22. It's a psalm of David, so there's a shared sense of the suffering of David, the suffering of man here, but there's also the very greatest sense, I think, and a prophetic sense of the sufferings of Christ to come. Of course, he's speaking, isn't he, of what is yet to come in the experience of God sending his Son into the world. So let's begin at verse 1. This is God's word. Let us hear it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Well, we thank God for his word to us this morning, and we'll come back to that in a little while. Let's sing again in praise of our God, hymn number 246. 246. truth of Good Friday laid out before us in this hymn. Jesus was slain for me on Calvary. Crowned with thorns was he at Calvary. There he, in anguish, died. There from his open side, poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. 246. Wonderful words in that hymn, aren't there? Ever my tongue shall tell of Calvary. Verse 22 of the 22nd Psalm. I will declare your name to my brothers. Well, there's an everlasting going forward of the gospel message. And this psalm, Psalm 22, the psalm of the crucifixion, you might say, begins with that most anguished of cries in history, in verse 1, my God, starts with God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke from his lips at the very depth of his suffering on the cross. His suffering was very much unique at that point as he offered himself up for the sins of the people. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ was offering himself up for us, for you and for me, for our sins on the cross. And so we've tended to see maybe this cry as being unique to Jesus, but such an approach maybe to these words is not quite right as well. Jesus was not inventing at this point unique words to interpret his suffering. Rather, he was quoting, wasn't he, Psalm 22. These words were first uttered by David. And David was speaking for all of God's people when he penned this psalm. We need to reflect, I think, on these words and the whole psalm as they relate to Christ and of all days we want to be focused upon our Lord and Saviour is today, so that we can understand this psalm fully. Psalm begins here, doesn't it? Verses, well, the first 21 verses, you could say, it begins with a section which is dominated by the truly agonized prayer of Christ. You only need to read through the first 21 verses and you see the depths of Christ's humiliation, the depths of his suffering. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Goes on in verse 12, many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. In one sense, you could say, and it is in one sense, you could say that David is expressing his own experience of feeling abandoned by God. Here is the most intense suffering God's servants can know. Not just the enemies, not just that enemies surround him, but that his body is also in the most dreadful pain. Roaring lions, have you seen some of these nature programs where you see a lion attacking its prey? Very often they don't wait for the death of the animal, they begin tearing it apart while it's still alive. But also the pain is in this, that he feels that God is no longer hearing him. And that pain is probably worse for him than the physical pain of being torn apart physically. And this is not just the experience of David. It's the experience of all of God's people, I'm sure, in the face of terrible trouble. We wonder sometimes how it is that our loving Heavenly Father can seemingly to us, but wrongly, but seemingly stand by idly and do nothing and say nothing maybe. Of course, we know that the Lord is at all times with those who love him and he does not change. I am the Lord, I don't change. But yet we are changeable, aren't we? And we often feel this emotion of God being so far away from us at times of distress and trouble and struggling. And when our faith is challenged and when our faith is low. And yet one of the great lessons, I think, of this psalm is found here in the fact that David never loses faith in God. He never loses faith in God. And this psalm is evidence of that fact. He never falls into complete hopelessness. He doesn't simply, moan sort of and talk through his teeth at God and walk away and leave it at that. He pens his feelings down. He writes what he's feeling down and he expresses them in the form of a prayer, which is this psalm. And his anguish leads him to speak with God, to pray. And the first words of the prayer are, my God, my God. Now we hear so many people use that in a very derogatory manner today, don't we? In general conversation, my God, this is there's a holy sense to this, to what David is saying here. He's exclaiming that God is his God, my God. My God, you are my God. You are mine, I am yours. That's true for us all, isn't it? And even in his suffering and in his wondering about the ways of God, he doesn't let go of his knowledge of God. In the midst of his anguish, he's articulating faith here all the time. So he comes to God, point one, and he doesn't lose faith in God. Second point, he remembers God's faithfulness in Israel's history. He calls it, in you our fathers trusted, he says. Psalm 22 verses 4 to 5. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were saved. It's a wonderful recounting of God's faithfulness and deliverance to his people there. Then David remembers God's past care in his own personal life. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God, verses 9 to 10. One of the great recurring spiritual remedies in the Psalms is to recount the greatness of God, the goodness of God from past history, is to fill your mind with memories of God's faithfulness. We need to encourage ourselves maybe to do that, don't we? We need to remember what God has done for us, not only what God has done for us, but look back into the Bible, look back into history and see what God has done for his people. We see David's hope as well here in the earnestness of his prayer in verse 19. What does he say? Well, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Maybe that we all need to be reminded of this verse this morning, to do what David is doing here in this verse. That in the time of calamity, in the time of trouble, in the time of difficulty and challenge and spiritual attack, when the enemy seems to be upon us and is doing his very best to distract us and to take us away from the faith, David says these words, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. We mustn't ever stop praying in our deepest distress. And that, in one sense, is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? We least feel like praying when we most need it. We least feel like going to God when we most need it. When we most need the Lord. And yet, somehow, here the psalmist is telling us, look, if you are in deep distress, go to God. Speak your words out. If it helps you, write them out first, and then speak them. And we see David's hope in that earnestness of his prayer. And John Calvin, in his commentary, said that a sense of being forsaken by God, far from being unique to Christ or rare for the believer, is a regular and frequent struggle for believers. A sense of being forsaken by God. Can you believe the great Calvin said those words? Is a regular and frequent struggle for the believer. He wrote, this is not one of the godly who does not daily experience in himself the same thing. There is not one of the godly who does not daily experience in himself the same thing. We must not think that living the Christian life is easy, or that we will not daily have to bear the cross. So Calvin saw that, in a sense, this struggle, the painful living of the here and now, is to be a part of the Christian's daily experience. And it is, in fact, a part of the daily experience of the believer. The psalm then is not only the experience of every believer, but it is also a very remarkable and specific prophecy of the sufferings of Jesus. As I said, when we came to read the psalm, it is a specific prophecy about the sufferings of Christ yet to come in several hundred years. We see the scene of the crucifixion clearly spelled out for us in verses 16 to 18. Dogs have surrounded me, a band of evil men has encircled me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Well, there's nothing clearer to us than that, is there, to describe the crucifixion. I can count all my bones, people stare and gloat over me, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So accurate, isn't it? several hundred years before the actual event, yet the psalmist, somehow moved by God, is bringing all this verbally and prophesying of what is yet to come. The psalm is not only the experience of every believer, but it's also a very remarkable and specific prophecy of the sufferings of our Lord and Saviour, for which we remember today. And Jesus knew this psalm, and he quoted his first words to identify with us in our suffering, since Jesus bore on the cross our agony and our suffering. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, I think I read this morning, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who was the power of death." What does that tell us? That Jesus Christ becomes the substitute for all men by becoming the sacrifice for our sins. Verse 21 onwards, the mood of the psalm changes dramatically. What does it say? What does it bring to us? Well, prayer, agonized prayer, you might say, painful prayer, a deep feeling, poignant prayer, then turns to ardent praise. There's a wonderful sense of praise here. The psalmist comes to be filled with praise, and he says in verse 22, "In the midst of the congregation, I will declare your name. I will praise you." You who fear the Lord, praise him. You who fear the Lord, praise him. This is great praise for the success of the cause of God. The failure that at the beginning of the psalm seemed totally certain, seemed inevitable, didn't it? Christ had been crucified on the cross. Verse 16, "They have pierced my hands and my feet." He has been pierced. He is there hanging upon the cross. And yet, the failure that at the beginning of the psalm seemed certain is now swallowed up in victory. There's a wonderful sense of victory here. And that victory, the success of that victory, is not just going to be personal or individual, but it's going to be a worldwide victory. Praise depends on the abundant promise, doesn't it? All the ends of the earth. What does it say in verse 27? All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the ends of the earth, that means the whole world. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You see, after suffering comes the glory of a worldwide kingdom that will belong to Christ alone. God's success is not only to affect the whole world, but also span the generations as well. Posterity shall serve him. Verse 30, "It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation." Picture here is not just for a brief time of success for the cause of the Lord, but the assurance that the time of suffering will lead to a time of great spreading of the knowledge of God throughout the earth. And surely since the time of Pentecost, we're in that time, aren't we, between the first advent of Christ and his second advent. You know, we're seeing that. We're seeing the spread of the gospel. We're seeing the fulfillment of that promise here in Psalm 22. All around the world today, Jesus is known and he is worshipped. And even while suffering continues on a daily basis in this world, we are still seeing Christ's promise being realized. "I will build my church," he said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Jesus said that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And he continues to do that. Verse 28, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This success is the Lord's doing. As we could even say, the way in which our church has grown, it is the Lord's doing. We must be careful to say that it is the Lord's doing, not our doing. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. He is the active one who ultimately gives victory to his cause. And David here sees himself as an instrument of God in his proclaiming the goodness and the mercy of God. As we all are today, we are all the instruments of God. If you're a believer and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an instrument of God. I will tell of your name to my brothers, he says in verse 22. And the psalmist, indeed, he proclaims the name of God, and especially so he does that in the terms, in the context of his saving mercy and his saving grace of human beings. What does verse 24 tell us? For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Was there a time when you ever came to the Lord in a condition of suffering and in an awareness of your sin maybe, and you came and you spoke rather candidly with God and you asked the Lord to come and to come and indwell you, and you asked the Lord that he might forgive your sin and that you hated this sin and this thing which was now what you recognize as the very thing as having created that distance between you and himself? Is there a time maybe when you did that? Or if not, then maybe you ought to consider doing that today. He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God continues, even in the context of Christ's sufferings from this psalm, God continues to abide by these promises today and to fulfill these promises today in the lives of Christians and those who will turn to him. You see, such proclamation to tell the world of God is vital to the mission of God in the world. Calvin, again, he wrote on this psalm, he said, God begets and multiplies his church only by means of the word. So those who have experienced God's mercy must tell others about it. We must tell our neighbours, we must tell our friends, our colleagues at work, and we must ask the Lord to give us suitable opportunities to do that. That's very important, isn't it? And God hears our prayers. He fulfills his promises. And he fills us with praise. Romans 11:36, which will be our doxology this morning. For him, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So how do we use Psalm 22? Well, I think we need to see it, as many of the commentators would say about this psalm, we need to see it in the direction of the history of the church. First of all, suffering, and then glory. We also need to see something of a pattern of holy living for the church and for the individual Christian. And the pattern is this. The real and inescapable problems of life in this fallen world should lead us to prayer. Prayer should lead us to remembering and meditation on the promises of God, both those fulfilled in the past and those that we trust will be fulfilled in the future. So it's all about coming to God in prayer, buoying up our faith in God, looking back to his past faithfulness, looking back to his promises, those that have been already fulfilled, and those also that we trust in faith, believing that he will also fulfill in times to come. Remembering the promises of God will help us to praise him as we should. And today of all days, we want to praise God and thank him for that atoning lamb that was sent into the world to save sinners such as us, that who gave of himself and who gave himself so that we might be atoned to God and reconciled to him. And as we praise him, we can continue to face with grace and faith the problems that daily come into our lives. Let's remember David's example here in this psalm, but also let's remember the Lord Jesus Christ's promises to us based upon his giving of himself so that we might be reconciled to God. I noticed this morning an article by John Gresham Machen. John Gresham Machen was a Presbyterian theologian in America during the time of great liberalization in the church there. And Gresham Machen said very simply about Good Friday, and it is how the psalm finishes, in fact, Jesus died, it is finished. Amen. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Lord, we do come before you. We thank you for the wonders of this great psalm, O Lord, and we thank you for the way in which we see Christ foretold that he would come and that he would suffer and that he would give himself in our place so that we might be reconciled to you. And we thank you, O Lord, that since this prophecy was written, Lord, that he has indeed come and he has fulfilled and that Jesus has died and truly it is finished. And now, O Lord, we look ahead to your coming again. Help us now, O Lord, to remember all of the lessons of this psalm this morning so that we might be found in you when you come. For this we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's turn to our hymn book again and sing hymn number 248. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. 248.
Ruined sinners to reclaim.
let's take our seats. We come now to share in the table together as our Lord has instituted, and we come with hearts that are needful of him, needful of grace. We come willingly confessing our sins before him and our need of grace and help. And we come with thankfulness as well for our Lord's coming. We've seen just a small part of what it meant for him this morning to come into this world and to give himself for us. And granted, we shall never understand fully the depth of what that meant until we shall see him face to face. It's impossible for us to take it all in, isn't it, in this world and in this life. But nonetheless, the word of God has been given to us, and it's going to lead us into this part whereby we come to the table together as his people and as his church, those who are his children, those who have been redeemed by Christ, and we gladly partake in unison together of our Lord's table. Now, of course, these are emblems, they are signs and symbols of our Lord's body and blood, which was broken for us, and so we are to take them in obedience to his command to remember his work on our part. I just want to read to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the account of that evening. Dr. Luke gives us this account. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So he is continually speaking, isn't he, about the kingdom of God coming, his second return, his coming again. And he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. These were the requirements of God, that a pure, holy, blameless, unblemished lamb, even in the old history of Israel, was taken. And that lamb was taken, it was killed, its blood was poured on the altar, and that was providing then satisfaction for the sins of the people. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave, as we've seen, himself upon the cross, his blood shed, his body broken for us, so that we might be accepted in the beloved. I'm going to ask my brother Karen, I think, to pray for the elements before we partake of them.
Hallelujah, what a Saviour.
Yes, indeed.
Father, we remember the words of our Lord before he died.
Yeah.
Father, the time has come. Mm. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you.
Yeah.
So, Father, we look at the cross and see the glory of the Father's love for a lost one, the glory of the Son's obedience, the remarkable achievement of our Lord's death, when he died so that the guilt of our sin would be forever washed away. banner of sin broken, that we might know God and be free to live for him. Mm-hmm. All the condemnation of the law on our behalf satisfied, and death forever destroyed. Mm-hmm. It is finished. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Father, we thank you for the bread which we're about to take up that represents the body of our Lord, which bore the penalty for all our sin. We thank you for the wine that we'll drink, and we as it were, Father, relish the coming Sunday morning when we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the bread. Thank you for the wine. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus also said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let us eat together. Our Lord, we do thank you for your body which was broken for us. We have seen something of not only the physical suffering that you endured, but also of the spiritual anguish that was yours as you hung there upon the cross and as you took upon yourself our sins, our guilt. And we thank you this day, O Lord, for the fact that you came into this world to save sinners. We thank you, O Lord, for our salvation. We thank you that through this we have been united to God through you. We thank you, O Lord, that we have been reconciled in the Beloved. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for all the blessings of our salvation and of your goodness to us day by day. Pray now, Lord, as we continue in the taking of the wine as the final element, that you would bless your people as we partake now in obedience of these elements before us. Help us, we pray, for we ask it in your name. Amen. We have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every way has been tempted as we are and yet was without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Let us drink together. We thank you today, O Lord, for our Saviour's great sacrifice on our part. We thank you, O Lord, that this means that one day we shall indeed be with him and see him as he is, face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, but in the whole of his glory. And we thank you also, O Lord, that at that time that our lowly bodies will be transformed into heavenly bodies, and that, O Lord, we shall enter into an eternal living. And so, Lord, we long for that time to come, O Lord. We look forward to it. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith now as we have obeyed your command in regards to this sacrament this morning. We pray for a strengthening, O Lord, of all of our faith here this day, that you would give us more grace, O Lord, more understanding, more help, more wisdom, more love, more patience, more of the whole of the gifts of your Spirit. Help us, we pray, and be with your people now. Bless them greatly today. Oh Lord, may this be a special day for us all. And may we wait now in anticipation for the Sunday to come, the day of resurrection, upon which we shall celebrate and praise you for your great coming again to life. For this we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing our communion hymn to close. And it is number 247. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. 247.
Yeah.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.